Smells like hand sanitizer in here. It was, I know. About 27, 28, 29 years ago when I started here, it smelled a lot like Estee Lauder all the time. I think every woman's butt, remember that? Oh, man. That's strong stuff. Times have changed. I don't know which one I like better, though, frankly. Yeah. That was my grandma, too. She loved that stuff. Yeah. Make Christmas is pretty easy. Just buy her a bottle of that. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 15. We want to finish out chapter 15 today. I'm really going through this passage of Scripture fairly slowly because I think it's intended to be taught that way. It's a context of a singular night. All the way back to John chapter 12, right, 13. We're talking about a singular night. A night in which Jesus is in the upper room. And as he's in his upper room, he's had dinner. He's already washed their feet. He's talked to them about cleanliness. He then had talked with all of them about one person betraying him. Judas has now left the building. And he's got the other 11 there, and he's teaching them some more. And as he continues to teach the 11, they leave the building. They're now walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John chapter 15, he's telling them that I'm the true vine. We looked at that last week as he's walking past the vineyard. He's talking about being grafted on and abiding in him, and what it means to be abiding in Christ, what it means to have fellowship with him and be faithful and obey, not just to be a Christian, but to be an effective one. Christians go to heaven regardless. But if we don't do what we're supposed to do, our works are non-existent, and we become like dried up vines. We become like bad fruit that wastes on the ground. We become something that God can't be proud of with regard to our works. Now, we're still his children. We still get to go to heaven because Jesus paid the price. We don't pay any prices for anything. We reap the benefits of the one who paid for everything. But our fellowship is very much contingent. It rests upon ourselves being willing to have a relationship with Christ. And I know you've heard me say it several times, and I'm not the originator of the concept by no means, but we are about as holy as we want to be. If I want to be more spiritual, I will be. If I don't, I won't. I can't blame anything on my lack or non-lack of spirituality. I can't blame anything on that. I can't blame anybody. The pastor, the wife, the husband, the kids, the job, the economy, the city, the environment, we got a million excuses for everything. It's all on me. I'm as close to Jesus as I choose to be. And I know how much he wants to be close to me. So it all comes down to me. How close do I want to be to him? And that's what he was talking about in John 15, verses 1 through 17. He leaves them with the concept of, if you love one another, this is my commandment, love one another. And I could literally in my mind, I don't know if it's true or not, but I could see him in my mind's eye turning around and walking to the other part of the garden. And verse 18 starts. Verse 18 prepares us because 16 and 17 coming up are right before he's going to be betrayed when that legion, that throng of soldiers shows up with Judas in the lead to kiss Jesus on the cheek and betray him. This is just moments, just an hour, 2 hours prior to that happening. He then switches gears. You abide with me. Abide with me. Love me. I'll love you. Love me. I love you. Love me. This is my commandment. Love one another. Abide with me. Abide. Abide. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then he switches in verse 18 to gives them the other side of the coin with regard to what it's going to be like without him. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, because I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. What an interesting way of saying that. The world hates you. And don't raise your hands or anything, unless you just feel like it. They may think you're Pentecostal or something, but go ahead and raise your hand if you want to. Have any of you ever thought that the world hates you? And ever felt like the world just hates you? Yes. And you are Pentecostal, thank you. But there is a lot of people like that. The world does hate you. If the world hates you, it hated me first. It's interesting because the way it hates is different than what we think. The world hates us because there's this general trials we all have to go through. The world doesn't understand Christianity. If you try to live for Christ, if you try to have values, if you attempt to live your life a certain way, people are going to say that you think you're too good for them. You think that you're too good in general. They're going to think you're more judgmental. They're going to think you're intolerant. They're going to think you're unkind. They will think that you are unfair. They will think all these things about you because the world hates you. It's funny that when it says the world here, it's the idea of the cosmos. I believe the earth is the center of the universe. And I truly believe, with all my lack of intellect, believe that the earth is the center of everything God ever created. And everything else is just dressing for us. I don't think there's a galaxy far, far away. I don't think there's little creatures bouncing up and down. I don't think there's a pre-creation. I think we're it. And God made all the stars so that we could navigate time. He made the sun so we could see during the day, and he made the moon so we could see by night. Do you know where I get that really crazy idea? Genesis chapter 1. Anything added beyond that is not Genesis chapter 1. It's humanity 101, which in essence is wrong most of the time. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, the world hated Jesus. You've got the world in general. I mean, what you have is the world as far as the system of the world, the cosmos. Then you have the fight that you have with the world, the devil, but you also have just everything in it. We fight, and Jesus fought, specifically because the devil was his enemy. The devil and all the demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He was born in a feeding trough in a little obscure village where a 16-year-old and 19-year-old gave birth. There were no wise men. There was no glory. There was no angels being around them except in the sky. They were singing, but the star didn't move for 2 years. There was no wonderment with regard to all of these things. The wonderment was celestial because the angels couldn't keep their mouths shut because it was such a wonderful thing. The Bible even says they kept their mouth quiet, everything would be shut down because of it. They would scream out. And yet, that's how Jesus was born. Without fanfare, so to speak. From that moment on, the devil tried to pursue to kill him, and he ultimately did because Jesus allowed it. So when Jesus is talking to his apostles here, he said, you will feel persecution. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a probability. It was, you will. If the world hated you, know that they hated me first. In this world, the world should have loved his own. But because we are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the actual phrasing of that doesn't mean will hate. It means it does hate. It's not so much a thinking of a person that hates you. It's a system. The system hates people like us. Pagans don't like Christians. What is a pagan? Well, by definition of 1990 versus 2019 versus 18th century versus 12th century, it all means something different. But the bottom line is, pagans don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Some pagans demonstrate their faith by having all kinds of witchcraft and everything. Some pagans demonstrate their faith by having all kinds of organic stuff. Some pagans demonstrate their faith by not believing in God at all and thinking it's all night. It's just stupid. Some pagans demonstrate their faith by worshiping Mother Earth. Paganism is not biblical truth. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. The Father did this. There is no Mother of Heaven. It's the Father who had a son given birth by a virgin human, impregnated by the Holy Spirit to give us life. But the world hates that concept. It hates it completely. And they hated Jesus. The whole world structure hated Jesus. Later in chapter 60, it's going to talk about how that the world, basically you will have tribulations. And in those tribulations, the tribulations are going to come because of just by the nature of the world. Some tribulations are going to come by virtue of our own sin. We do really stupid stuff, and then bad stuff happens, and we get mad at God for it? I mean, it's really just cause and effect. We do this, this happens. Isn't that what you teach your 2-year-old and your 3-year-old? If you do this, this is going to happen. So you did this, and big surprise, this happened. Well, God's that way with us, too. I don't want you to do this, 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 this. Trust in me and don't do those things and do these things, this, 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 and this, and I will bless you. So we do the things he tells us not to do, and then we're shocked and offended that we're disciplined because of it. I know my 3-year-olds are smarter than that, but we're not. God, how dare you do that to me? Well, who are you? Who are we? We're children. We are his children. And consequently, we then are chastised sometimes. All this is because he loves us. He spanks our rear end sometimes and chastises because he loves us. He lets us do our own thing, and then we have to bear the consequences of that because he loves us. Jesus loves us. God loves us completely. And he's telling his apostles here, the interpretation is specifically to the 11 guys he's with. Judas is long gone, taking money and selling him out. But the application is to everyone. If this world hates you, if the world system hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not like something that's never happened before. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Very specifically, the apostles would all be killed except for John. They'd all be murdered. But broadly speaking, in application, we Christians who are light of the earth, light of this world and salt of the earth, will not be liked by everybody. And if we are very popular and liked by everybody, we're doing something wrong. We're compromising. Salt hurts sometimes. Light blinds sometimes. The devil doesn't like light. He doesn't like salt. Our number one mission in this world is not to become millionaires or to have power. It's not to have a life of ease or freedom. It's not even to be left alone so we don't bother anybody. That's not the purpose we were created. We're not created to be put on a rock somewhere and hide and shave your head bald and wear a robe all day and hum. We're not supposed to do that. You don't even hum, so thank you. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be engaged, light and salt. That's what we're supposed to be like. And so we will suffer persecution. And if we're not, then we're probably just a little too close. But we have to know that when we do suffer this persecution, we're not the first ones and we won't be the last. Especially if we're suffering for things that we do when it was right. Sometimes the world will have you suffer. And to the world, it's not suffering. Because in their mind, they're really going to believe that you are a problem. It says in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying or followed me, they will also keep yours, talking to the apostles and to us. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Which is interesting, because some people, talking about the Jewish leadership specifically in this context, will actually persecute the Christians, these guys here, and think they're doing God a favor. Now, when this comes to mind, false religions come to mind. Islamic faith comes to mind primarily to me. They actually think when they kill infidels or they fight against those who worship Jesus the Christ, that they're doing God a favor. There is only one God, and his name isn't interchangeable based on your dialect. There's only one God, and his name isn't relevant only to whether you wear a head dressing or not. His name is Jesus. It is not Allah. It is not Buddha. It is not Joseph Smith. It's not Pope Pius IV. It's Jesus the Christ. And Christ isn't his last name. He's the Christ. We don't know what his last name was. Whatever Joseph was. His name is Jesus. Yesu. In the Greek. And that's why we love him. Because he's the one who did all this for us. He's not interchangeable. He's not some great cloud God. And he's not a higher power. He is not a source of strength and energy that we can all just kind of glean from. It's very, very personal. His name is Jesus. He had a mother. He had a father. He had brothers and sisters. We read about James and Jude. We also know about Josiah and Joseph. We had sisters. He was a real human being, and he really died for us. But everyone who says that, as Jesus tells his apostles, he's walking through the garden, looking at the plant life, it's getting dark. As he's walking through there, he says, they will do all these things. They will persecute you, in verse 21, for my name's sake, on my account, because they know not him that sent me. Do you know someone who's religious, who's very spiritual? They will tell you they're spiritual. My next question is, well, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, no. Then you don't know God either. To know God, you got to know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know God. You cannot be of the Father without going through the Son. And you can't inadvertently walk through the Son and by the way, it's on purpose. You have got to trust in the Son to be approved of by the Father. God is not just some loving heavenly entity with like a big grandpa who's up there just putting his arms up. No, his Son had to die to pay for our sin that we committed in the Garden of Eden. It's now been attributed to all of us. His Son had to pay for that. We're all cursed. And now the curse has been lifted by virtue of, with regard to salvation, heaven and hell, by virtue of his Son's death and us accepting him. But most will not. But for those that do accept Christ as Savior, we become enemies of the world. Now, not everybody's going to think we're enemies. They're just going to think we're weird, peculiar, you know, whatever. But the devil's real. His demons are real. And no one even believes in them, hardly. And they contaminate and organize, orchestrate, infiltrate all kinds of things around us. And that's our enemies. But all these things, verse 21, will they do for my name's sake against me, for they know who sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto you, they had not known sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And that verse right there is one of the most fascinating verses to me of the entire part. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they had no cloak for their sin. In other words, if Jesus hadn't come and showed them the truth, they wouldn't be as accountable. Do you remember on the cross when Jesus is stretched out and he's getting ready to die? The soldiers are casting lots for his clothes. He's hanging there naked. And as he hangs there with just a little bit of clothes on or naked, one of the two, the soldiers are down at the foot of Christ. They're standing there. They're like, it's no big deal to them. It's just another day of crucifixion. You know, I have to 8-to-4 shift, so here I am, right? It's one of those things. It's not as personal to them. So Jesus looks up into heaven and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who do you think he's talking to? Who do you think he's talking about? He's not talking about the Pharisees. They know what they do. He's not talking about the Sadducees and the scribes and the Jewish leadership. He's not talking about the Jews who knew who Jesus truly was. He's talking to and about those soldiers. Now, some of them are going to become Christians ultimately. Some of them are going to see things they've never seen before, during, or after. They're going to see the stars, the sun darken, and it'll be dark for the middle of the day at 3:00 in the afternoon when he dies. And they're going to see it be dark until the next morning. They're going to see graves flipped over and dead people who they helped bury rise and walk around Jerusalem for 30 days. They're going to see that. They're going to see zombies, biblical zombies, for over a month. They're not, that's just what the Bible tells us. This is all true. They're going to see this, and they're going to hear Jesus pray for them, and they're going to hear this guy crying out and cussing, and this guy mocking, and they're going to remember their friend Malchus who had his ear cut off, and that Jesus reached down and put it back on, and they drug him off in chapter 18 of John. They're going to remember all that stuff, and when Jesus says what he says, does what he does, and doesn't break form, he suffers like Jesus would suffer. And one of the last things he said was, Father, forgive them, as they're making fun of him and spitting on him. That would have a profound effect, because they know not what they do. The same construct in the original languages in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They've been made aware. They've been introduced to the truth. They are now accountable. They have come to the point of accountability. I believe you could be a 25-year-old Roman soldier who has been in battle and combat in your entire life, spent being indoctrinated with the gods of Zeus and all the gods of Rome and all the paganism of Rome, and then being shipped over to this smelly, sweaty Mediterranean city of Jerusalem to have to stand guard by the high priest with regard to the governor and all those people with Cyrus and all of them, and have to watch after all them, Pilate and Herod and all the king, which Herod is, it means king, little king basically, and all the people. And now you're here, and now you've got to execute all kinds of nasty stuff. You've got to do crucifixions, and you're just doing your job. Your wife and kids may be there. They may be back in Rome. You may be here for a two-year gig as part of the military. You're shipped out, got to cross the Mediterranean. May have to go up to Thrace, who knows? So God looks at them and says, Jesus, same thing. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. They heard that. Not being accountable on the same level means that the punishment isn't quite the same. If someone who is not quite accountable dies, do you know where they go? If they don't know Christ, they go to hell. I believe there's different divisions of it. I also believe there's different levels of heaven. I believe that there's a great big heaven, but there's God does things, puts us involved with things, and makes it different for those who are faithful on this planet. So that the woman who can't walk and has no arms, or the man who's completely debilitated, on all they do, they spend their life being faithful to Christ, they're going to be the greatest in heaven. The greatest of these shall be the least among you, and the least among you shall become the greatest. And I believe all those things are possible. And I believe that's what's going to be in heaven. And so all that, Jesus is telling them, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not known sin. They would not be as accountable. But now they have no cloak because they heard him speak. Now they're fully accountable. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which, verse 24, which none other than did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. They hate him because he holds accountability. The reason the world doesn't like Christ, if they understand it at all, means because they have to bow to something greater. They have to submit. They have to own their own sin. They have to own them their life. They have to basically just be accountable. They have to take responsibility for themselves and say, I'm a sinner and I can't make without you, Lord. So I think the ultimate responsibility that we take for ourselves is submitting to Christ and admitting that we're sinners and ask him to come into our heart. Now, some people can't admit to anything in life. They won't submit to anything. They won't own anything they've done. And they will be the one who is always the victim, always in the right, always misunderstood. And that person is going to die like that. We are sinners. Own it. We're lost without Christ. And with Christ, we're born again. And now we have hope. And we don't have to whine then. We don't have to complain and be sad and mopey. I had a nice conversation with my wife yesterday. I was home for a whole day in a row. It's crazy. It's terrible crazy. It's just weird. But it was nice. Do you know what you need in this world? Now, all seriousness, all joking aside, do you know what it is you need in this world? What's the simple answer? Well, and more specifically, Jesus. Do you know you could be happy and be not married? You could be happy and not have children? You could be happy and be poor? You could be happy and have nothing in this world as long as you know you have Jesus. So many people say, well, I'll never be happy if I don't have... Wrong. Now, unbelievers, I could see that because they're ignorant to the truth. The only thing we need is Jesus. If I pray to my God, God, I need this. What a slap in his face. I don't need anything but Jesus. He gives me other stuff that I might want because he loves me. I don't need to have a loving wife. I want one. I don't need to have good kids. I want them. I don't need to have anything. I've got Jesus. Everything else is a plus. everything else. And we can't see it like that. And if we don't see it like that, we're never going to be fulfilled in this universe, in this world. We're always going to be walking from the position that the devil's in founding us with as having less than. We're always going to feel like we need something. We're always going to feel like something's being withheld. We're always going to feel like we're too much. We're not enough. We can't compare. We over compare. We're always going to feel that way. And it's a lie. You didn't end up being who you are by an accident. You're a one in a million chance. Over and over, you're here. God made you just like you. He made you a man or he made you a woman. He's not confused by that. The world's confused by that. The world, in all of its teaching, that women are equal to men. Of course women are equal to men. The Bible says so. But in all their teaching, because they can't run as fast or jump as high or beat you up as easy, everything in this world teaches them they've got to overcompensate this way to be equal because they really are. Well, if you told me all day I was just as good as my brother, I would start to believe you really didn't think so. Or you have to tell me all the time that I think I am. I should be. I already am. We are in God's creation. In God's image did he make man. Man and woman did God make man, and it was good. Thus said. You don't have to be more male if you're male. You don't have to be more female if you're female. You don't have to become more male if you're female, more female if you're male. It doesn't mean any of those things. Embrace what God made you. I have never seen one cat sit on the floor and pout because it wasn't a dog. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine, you know, I'm fluid today, I'm going to be a dog. No, you're not, you're still a cat. But nothing fights against the nature of the world and against anything other than humans. And it's understandable because we have frontal lobes and we have choice and we make choices and we can do that. Now, I'm not mocking individuals who are having difficulty with this because it is a significantly serious problem. And when your fourth grader tells you that I'm male and female, and I just haven't decided which one yet, I'll know by eighth grade, there's a problem. That's not the problem of the child. That's the problem of the teaching to indoctrinate the child. You know how many Christian parents believe they shouldn't teach their kids the Bible because they want them to learn it themselves and come to their own conclusion? There are a few things in this world that are more stupid than that. If I want my kids to learn how to hunt, what do? Teach them to hunt. If I want to learn how to read, what do? You show them how to read. If I want them to know the truth that I believe, that I'm going to rest my entire existence on, I want them to know that truth also. To say, well, I want you to find your own way and let it go completely, that's a cop-out because you're lazy. When I stand before God, he's not going to pat me on the back because I was cautious and careful and didn't share the truth because I wanted them to find their way. He's going to say, I gave you the light. I told you you were salt. I told you you're going to have enemies. I saved you and rescued you. What'd you do with that? Nothing. I don't want that. I'd rather be dead. I don't want that at all. I'm going to stand before my God and give an account of what I live like, how I've lived, the choices I've made. I'm going to heaven, but I'm accountable for my behavior. If he's given you light, hide it under a basket? No. Going to let it shine. How nice is that? But it's on purpose. It's not something where you have to be, you know, you don't have to be a missionary to the darkest part of the jungle. You can be a missionary to Bluff Street, your next door neighbor. You can be a missionary to your pagan children who don't know Jesus. I mean, that's what we can be. And that's our job. Our job isn't to win them. It's to give them the light. They then become accountable. They no longer have a cloak to hide their sin. And it's between them and God. But our job is to throw the seeds and then demonstrate what it looks like when it's all grown. It's not just enough to throw the seed and or sow. We can also, over the course of our lifetime, act like Christians. So that if we've been witnessing to a kid or a neighbor or a family member, and what they see is us telling them about Jesus, and then they see us drunk and acting like idiots at family parties or getting mad at softball games and kicking nephews and stuff, Do you think they want what we're going to sell? They just think we're a bunch of hypocrites. They already think that anyway. We're all this close to being called hypocrites, and we think we're superior and better at any given time. Because of things we don't do, we're going to be categorized judging those who do. And that's not true, but that's how we're perceived. In this world, you will have persecution. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, verse 23. If you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. If I had but done among them the works which another man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen me and hated both me and my Father. They're accountable, completely accountable. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now he's encouraging them. He goes right into chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And offended in the King James means falling away. You won't run. I'm telling you this stuff up front because I don't want you to run away, which is also a neat little play on words, because in about an hour, they're all going to run away when Judas shows up. But he's talking about a little bit deeper running away. He's talking about, here is our God. We believe he's the Son of God, doing all these miracles. And now they've taken him and they're beating him. He's God. They can't do that to God. But yet Jesus has told them the whole time, they will persecute me. They hate me. They will kill me. But I will rise up again. If a corn of wheat die alone, it beareth no fruit. But if it die and is buried, it beareth fruit. Over and over, he shares stories with them how he's going to come back. Over and over. And they don't quite get it until the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2. And then, boom, they get it. Just like us. Before we're saved, we really don't get it. We just don't get it. I mean, I clearly remember those days. Clearly thinking I was smart. Clearly thinking I read everybody right. Clearly thinking I had the answers. And it was just hate and take. And then I got Christ in my heart. Now I can see. What a difference. The ignorance that we have. The paganism. The lack of Christ. But the beauty of accepting Christ. We become those who can see and can make a difference. We can be the ones who in the dark can hold the light so that they can see also. Because everyone is accountable. Some not as accountable as others until they see. And at that point, they become truly accountable. Don't blame them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that a strange thing for Jesus to say? Father, forgive them because they deserve it? Nope. Father, forgive them because it's not that bad of a sin. Forgive them because they're ignorant. They don't know. In other words, he's saying, give them time. Be patient with them. To these pagans who worship other gods, who stick a spear in his side, pound nails in his feet, and lift him up, he understands it because their minds are clogged. They don't get it. But to the Jewish leadership who wanted him dead and knew who he was, recognized the prophecies fulfilled, knew he was the Messiah that would come, he didn't pray for them. He said, it's going to be worse for you when you die than when you are alive. You whited sepulchers, you vipers, you serpents. He didn't say, God, forgive them. So no matter what the behavior is being done, the degree of the mentality of the understanding of it is relevant to it. And Jesus is praying, Lord, forgive them. Now, when those people are made aware, they become accountable on a different level. There are people that may be very cruel to you. They talk bad about you. They misunderstand you. They attempt to sabotage you. They talk badly about you. They castigate you and they gnash you in their teeth, so to speak, the King James. But they fall under the category of, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant. Arrogant, but they truly don't know and believe what they're saying is right. There are some people that will say that you are proud, haughty, think you're better than everybody else, and arrogant, and they believe it. That doesn't mean they're right, but they do believe it. And the prayer for them is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Open up their eyes that they may see. But there are some who don't like you and will hurt you because it's insidious and it's evil, and they want to hurt the cause of Christ. We will battle both in our lifetime, but we also battle our flesh. I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to pout. Or I do what I shouldn't do, and so God has to correct me. And those all get jumbled up into a nice little ball that says, poor me. We have got to shed this adolescent sense of entitlement and do what we know is right and grow up. Spiritually grow up. And this is every single one of us. You could be an adult by the time you're 19 years old, 17 years old as a Christian. You could be a baby at 100. It's not your choice. We grow according to how we grow according to Christ. It's all our. It's on us. How much fellowship do I want to have? How close do I want to be? Jesus wants to be absolutely intimate in all parts of our lives equally. How much do we choose? That's what's demonstrated for each one of us. And he's telling his apostles this because he knows in just a minute he's going to be taken away. And he'll never have them again like this pre-cross. He's going to have them for 40 days after he rises from the dead on that Sunday. He's going to be there 40 days off and on with all his apostles. And then he's going to be gone for a short time, and then the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. But he wants them beforehand so that when the Holy Spirit does come, they can all go, yeah. And suddenly this group that's hiding out in another room, who doesn't get what he's saying, who scatters like roaches in the light, suddenly become emboldened to stand up and die with no fear of man because they have the Spirit of Christ living in them through the Holy Spirit. We have that also. We have that all the time. The minute we're born, we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to fear. And fear is a nice little song that, you know, Bastillo sings. It's a good song, but even that's too emotional. We love our God. He loves us. From that, we move on. That's what life's all about. He loves us. We don't need anything else, but we get other things. He gives us what we need. And because he loves us, he gives us what we desire sometimes when it's not bad for us. And all he expects from us is thank you. That's it. I hope we're appreciative. I hope this holiday season we respect the fact that it's about Jesus' birth and nothing else. Easter is about Jesus' resurrection and death and resurrection and nothing else. The world's about that as believers. Or are we just pagans? And we're not. We know the Christ. And we worship the Christ. And that's what it's all about for us. If anybody asked us, we could tell them why we worship the Christ. We could tell them why we're Christians. Or at the very, very, very least, we could not do things that might pull someone away from asking about the Christ. At the very least. Let's just do our very best as the season to tell others why we celebrate Christmas. It's not about packages. It's not about all that stuff. I dislike that more and more every year. It's about Jesus. And then everything becomes good because that's the focus point. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you, God, for loving us. Help us to be kind and loving, at the same time, courageous and bold. Help us to be forgiving and wise, at the same time, compassionate. What a combination, Lord, that you demonstrated for us. Help us to be that way, Lord. God, we thank you for the myriad of opportunities that you give us and will give us to demonstrate our faith, to help us rise above us so that we can do something that's right for you. God, let us be individuals who love you more than we like our comfort, that love you more than we like our wills, that love you more than we like our choices or anything else in our lives, Lord. You've got to be first. God, I got to love you more than I love my wife. I want to love you and got to love you more than I love my children. And Father, if I don't, I'm wrong. But that doesn't diminish anything anywhere else. It just means you need to be on the throne. and I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, do the right thing. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this season of the year that we represent, have come to represent Christmas and the celebration of your birth, where we recognize it's skewed with so many things. And yet, Lord, we thank you that we recognize this particular time as Christians in this day is the day that you came. We thank you for that. Help us, Father, be right, to do the right thing, and to be the first ones to repent or apologize when we've done the wrong. God, thank you for this time now. Bless us as we close. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in closing today, let's turn to hymn number 425, Cleanse Me. Let's sing that very first verse of hymn number 425. Let's all stand. Nice having you all today. We do have Bible study at 5 o'clock tonight, and I believe we are finishing up 1 Timothy tonight, last two chapters, so join us downstairs. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this time, Lord, and God, we thank you for loving us. Help us to be strong believers, strong in our faith, kind in the dispensation of it. Help us to be that way, Lord, when no one's looking, when everyone's looking. It's so hard for us to be consistently faithful. We fight our own natures, Lord. Show us the error of our ways and where we're sitting, Father, so we can quickly repent and restore our fellowship with you. We don't want to walk around in a lack of fellowship, God, but we're sinners. Help us to do our best. God, we thank you for loving us and being patient with us, dying for us, and then living through us. God, we thank you for this season. Now watch over us in Christ's name. Amen.